Well, let's open up this morning to the book of 2 Kings. Really, it's one book, the book of the Kings, but your Bibles will call it 1 and 2. And we're going to be starting 2 Kings this morning. You ever been misunderstood? Ooh, amen. There's some amens out there, so you guys have been. You ever been misrepresented? Had somebody say something about you that wasn't true? Doesn't feel very good, does it? We don't like it when we're misunderstood or when we're misrepresented. And God doesn't like it either. So if that's an experience you've had, God can certainly relate to how you feel. Because I think that some people misunderstand God. And sometimes He's been misrepresented to people. Almost as though there were like a split personality. Old Testament God, vengeful, angry, hard to get along with. New Testament God, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And sometimes we see this kind of split, and it's like, we don't want the Old Testament God, but we want the New Testament God. They're the same. God is the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He changeth not. And so if you find a God who hates sin in the Old Testament, you'll find one who hates sin in the New Testament. Jesus hated sin, but He loved the sinner. And one of the things He had the least use for was self-righteousness. And so when He came across someone who thought they had standing on their own before God, He hated that self-righteousness in their heart. He would bust that mercilessly. So in that, He's a lot like what some people perceive the Old Testament God to be. But if we can see that the God of the New Testament hates sin as much as the God of the Old Testament did, then we also have to see that the God of the Old Testament is as merciful and as compassionate as Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look as Elijah hands off his prophetic ministry to Elisha. And in doing so, we're going to see a beautiful picture of God's mercy right there in the Old Testament. So let's get started. We're in 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahab has died. He was an evil king. His son Ahaziah has come to the throne. He's just as bad. And Ahaziah, as we open up, has an accident that brings him into contact with God. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' And now, therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." The story opens with Elijah in his palace at Samaria. He's in one of the upper rooms. He has an accident. He falls to the lower floors. Seriously injured, takes to his bed and sends his messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, "Will I recover?" God sends Elijah with a message. What? No God in Israel? You got to go to Ekron and inquire of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, as to whether you'll be better or not? Because you've done this thing, you won't be better. The bed you've gone up to, you will not come down from. You will surely die. And there's not a lot of mercy in that there that we see yet, so we know it's still coming. Let's continue with the story. The messengers of Ahaziah go out. But on their way, they're met by Elijah the Tishbite. And we find that in chapter 7. Messengers have come back to Ahaziah with the message, he will not recover. And he says to them, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "It was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Being a hairy man doesn't mean that he could have been an understudy in the musical Hair. Hair down to here. No. It doesn't mean he was like Esau. He was a guy who was just covered with hair, looked like an old goat. It means he was wearing hair. He was wearing a hide that had been tanned, but the skin had not had the hair removed from it. So this is a picture now of John the Baptist who's to come. John the Baptist, the same kind of guy, wild guy wearing a hair coat out there in the wilderness. Here's Elijah dressed the same way. When they tell the king who it was, the king goes, "Oh, gee, Elijah. It was always bad news for Dad. Now he's going to be bad news for me. Oh, Elijah." And so he does what any self-respecting authority would. He puts out an APB for Elijah, an all-points bulletin. All the police chariots are looking for him. They're going to find him and bring him in. Well, he gets a fix on him and he sends out some guys. Verse 9. The king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "Well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now that doesn't sound very merciful either, does it? In fact, it gets even worse because King Ahaziah sends out another captain with another 50 men after this. And it's the same deal. Man of God, come down. "Well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and consume you and your men." Gone. So there's 102 men wiped out. So far, not much mercy, but keep reading. Watch this now. Verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. There was actually mercy in those two captains of 50s because I don't think they had anything good planned for Elijah. And God was merciful to Elijah and prevented them from taking him. But now this one does something different. He asks for mercy, and so God says, "Okay, this time don't be afraid. Go down with him. It's going to be all right." And in that, I can't help but see God's mercy. The first two captains in their 50s burned up. The third captain comes, falls down, and says, "Oh, please have mercy on me and my men. Don't burn us up." And God extends mercy to him. What did he have to do to receive the mercy? He had to ask. But mercy is what he received. And in that, I see that the God of the Old Testament is exactly the same as the God of the New Testament. Because when you look at Jesus, one of the things that marked his ministry was the capacity that he had for mercy towards people. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark a couple of times. So you might kind of want to mark here with your finger. Mark. Can you mark Mark? Mark with your finger. We're going to go over to Mark chapter 10 and take a look at something that happened during the ministry of Jesus. This is a time when Jesus was moving through the south. He was near the city of Jericho. And in Mark chapter 10, verse number 46, it says this: "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus." Now, what did the captain of 50 have to do in order to experience the mercy of God? He had to ask. What did blind Bartimaeus have to do to receive the mercy of Jesus in his life? He had to ask. Now, doesn't that sound peculiar to you? Because picture the scene. It's blind Bartimaeus, okay? So when they say to him, be of good cheer. He's calling you. Rise and go. So he goes over. And how does blind Bartimaeus come? Does Jesus have any problem figuring out what the problem is here? Is Jesus unaware of what this man's need is? No, absolutely not. He knows very well what the need of Bartimaeus is. But he requires something of the man. He requires that he ask. That's because salvation always was, and still is today, and always will be, the free gift of God. And in order to receive a gift, you have to ask. You can't do anything to get the gift. The gift is free. You can't perform some great work for God. Hey, God, pay attention. Look what I've done for you, man. Now pay attention, do something for me. It doesn't work that way. But the mercy of God is free to anyone who will ask Him for it. And so when I look at Jesus in the New Testament, I see compassion and mercy when you ask for it. When I look at God in the Old Testament, I see compassion and mercy when you ask for it. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. The mercy of God is free, but you need to ask. So the first little section of this story that we look at, Elijah has mercy on a captain. And a captain performing his duty receives mercy from the Lord because he asks. If any man or woman looks in their heart and perceives who they are, that they fall far short of the glory of God, and understands that one day they will be called to stand before God and give an account for their lives. If you look into your heart like I did and see that you're in no position to stand before a holy God, but you see Jesus, the mercy of God, and you cry out, you receive mercy from God. I know because it happened to me. When I looked in my heart and saw my sin, I realized there was no way I could stand before a holy God. I cried out for mercy to God. And immediately on the spot, I was healed of my sin. Washed away. And the Bible says, though your sins are as scarlet, it tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, make you as white as snow. So when I read the Old Testament, I see God's mercy. The captain of 50 is spared. He asks and he receives mercy. Verse number 17, so Ahaziah died. Not much mercy there, but then how much did he ask for? None. He went to the wrong place. He went to Baalzebub, god of Ekron, the lord of the flies. And so he died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And what that means is this. He had no son, so we go back to his father, Ahab, who had another son. And that son now takes the throne, Jehoram. And it tells us that that takes place in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So now you're going to have a Jehoram in the north in Israel and a Jehoram in the south in Judah. You can't keep your Jehoram straight here unless you know what you're doing. So we'll kind of guide you through this as we come to these different Jehorams. Right now it's Jehoram in the north, Jehoshaphat in the south. Chapter 2, we're going to see another example of God's mercy. This time, as Elisha follows Elijah, the prophet, who is about to hand over the prophetic ministry to him. Verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, you can't even keep your Elijahs straight around here, man. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. So the two of them are traveling now. Elijah invites Elisha to stay. He knows that God is going to take him. The prophets tell him that God is going to take him. He says, would you guys shut up? I mean, I think that Elisha really loved serving Elijah. Later on, we'll find out he's called the one who pours water for him. When Elijah wanted to wash his hands, Elisha was his servant pouring the water so that he could wash. And I think he really loves being a servant to Elijah. So he says, would you guys knock it off and just shut up, please? Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on now to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And here they come again. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? There's some great prophets. They keep telling you things you already know. So he answered and said, yes, I know, keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And now they move on to the Jordan River. Elisha is not going to be parted from Elijah. He knows what God's going to do. So he says, no way am I leaving this man. Verse 8, they come to the Jordan River. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Kind of like pulling a Moses here, you know, and the waters part, and they just walk over. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. Now Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, has one word for Elisha, and the word is ask. Here we go again. What shall I do for you? The Lord's about to take me. I'm going to hand this ministry over to you. Before I go, what do you want? And he says, a double portion of the ministry. The miracles you worked, I want to work just as many and more. The greatness of your miracles, I want to work that greatly and even more greatly. And he says, man, you asked for something that's tough, son. It's not up to me to give it to you. But he says, here's a way it'll work. If God gives you the sign that you see me taken up, you got it. If you don't see me, you don't get it. And so, verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. When Elisha saw it, he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. You know, when you read your Bible, just as an aside, keep your eyes open. Think about what you're reading. How many times have you had the picture in your mind of Elijah going up to heaven in a chariot of fire? We've even seen those illustrations on posters in our Bibles, haven't we? Elijah in his chariot of fire going up. The Bible doesn't say that's how he went up. Chapter 2, verse number 1, it says he was about to be taken up by a whirlwind. And if you read in chapter 2, number 11, a chariot of fire separated them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So it never says that Elijah went up in a chariot. It says he went up in a whirlwind. The chariot separated the two of them. So you just got to keep your eyes open, your mind thinking when you're reading the Bible. Because otherwise you'll develop these pictures that really don't exist. I'll give you an example. What kind of fruit did Eve pluck in the garden? An apple. Everybody knows that. But what does the Bible say she plucked? A piece of fruit. I don't know. It could have been a kumquat. You know, pineapple, for all I know. You know, watermelon, you know. Could have been anything, but see, that's the point. If you read your Bible carefully, you'll find some of these pictures that you developed in your mind, they're not so. And that'll keep you from falling into error about more important things. So just kind of a little aside for you. But the bottom line is that the thing that Elisha had asked for, God grants him. And he sees Elijah go up. He takes that mantle of Elijah's and he walks over to the Jordan. Now, just as Elijah had done, Elisha takes the mantle, slaps the water with it, bam, the water just parts. The sons of the prophets come up and they said, dude, it's on you, man. And they recognize that the ministry has fallen now on Elisha, and he has got that wish that he asked for, a double portion. He's going to do more miracles than Elijah had ever done. And so it was done for him. That was the sign. Now, as he moves on from the Jordan River, he's going to be heading over to the city of Jericho for a spell. But as he goes, there's a problem in Jericho, so some of the men from the city come to meet him. You find that in verse number 19. It says, "The men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees.'" So Jericho was a cool place to live. "Problem, though, but the water is bad and the ground barren." So there was some problem with the water, whether it was some kind of microbial infestation or whether there was a mineral in it. It was no good to drink, and if you watered your crops with it, nothing would grow. He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." And so they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I've healed this water, and from it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. And sure enough, if you go to the city of Jericho today, thousands of years later, the springs of Jericho are still sweet to drink from. Not so in that day, but God changed it. And in that is the second mercy of God that I want to show you from the Old Testament. When a person looks in their heart, as I did, and beholds the sin in their heart and says, "I need help. I'm not going to be able to stand before God with this sin in my heart." When that happens and you ask, immediately, God pours out His mercy upon you and He makes you clean. But when that happens, a change begins to occur in your life. So you've been created in the image of God. And just as God is three persons in one, so essentially you are three persons in one. Your body, mind, and spirit. Now when Jesus comes into your heart, your spirit is healed instantly. Every stain of sin washed away, all guiltiness and shame taken from you, all oppression and heaviness removed, and your soul is healed on the spot. You also have a mind, and the mind takes a little longer to heal, but God gets to work on it. See, we hold all these ideas in our mind that are untrue about right and wrong, about good and evil, about God. And God begins to change our mind. The Bible says that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that takes some time for God to change our mind about things. But He does. He begins to change the way we think. And as the way we think changes, it begins to manifest on the outside in ways that people can see. Our behavior changes. Now you also are created with a body. And the Bible tells us that while the spirit is healed instantly, while the mind is being transformed, there's coming a day we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies when we'll be healed completely and perfectly forever. In the meantime, we receive these temporary healings from God. God healed me of cancer. He healed Rachel of cancer. Andrew, I'm believing God for you that He's going to heal you of cancer. Charlie R. had his heart healed, went in for surgery, and they said, "Well, you know, we can't seem to find anything wrong with you." And they sent him home. Now, eventually, all of us who receive these healings, if the Lord doesn't return our lives, we'll go to the grave. Something will take us. So in our bodies, we receive these temporary healings, but the day is coming when the redemption of our body will be accomplished and we'll receive new bodies that don't get cancer, that don't need bifocals. You always get to keep a size 32 belt. You don't even get hangnails. That day's coming. But see, what happens is when the mercy of God begins to flood into your life, it changes you and it begins to heal you. The captain had cried out for mercy. That was the first mercy. He had to ask, then he received it. Here's the second mercy. They came and they said, "The water is no good." He came and he threw the salt in it, and the water is healed to this day. And that's the second mercy, the healing of a city's water supply. And so once you invite Jesus into your life, once you see your need and you make Him Lord, the next thing that happens is He begins to heal you. Some of the healing is instantaneous. Your spirit is clean before God. You now can stand before Him without fears. Some is an ongoing process, the changing of your mind. Some are temporary healings that you receive until the permanent final healing. Take a look at Mark chapter 1 now. If you're still holding Mark, just flip over there. Go back about 9 chapters. Mark chapter 1. And take a look at Mark 1:40. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, in those days, you know, lepers were required to remain apart from people. You couldn't be in a community of people. You couldn't live in a city. You had to go outside the city walls to the leper camp. Your family that you loved, your children, your wife, they could come and toss food to you like a dog, but they couldn't even approach you. You couldn't touch another human being. And so here now, after experiencing alienation from all love and from all contact, he comes to Jesus and he says this. He says, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. And the heart of Jesus was moved with compassion for this man's situation. Jesus looked at him, cut off from all human contact, and he said, I am so willing. Be thou clean. Immediately when he spoke, it was done. You see, if the God of the New Testament is compassionate, then so is the God of the Old Testament. They're the same. And once you ask for the mercy of God in your life, not only will you receive it, but that same God will come into your life and he'll begin changing you and healing you, body, mind, and spirit. Now, before we leave chapter 2, there's something I have to show you here. It's kind of a hard story. It's kind of a difficult one to understand, wrap your head around. In verse 23, it says, speaking of Elisha now, it says, then when he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city, and they mocked him. And said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the wood and mauled 42 of the youths. And that doesn't sound very merciful either, does it? But if you look at that, why would God call down bears to eat children? But if you look at it, it makes a little more sense. The word there for youths, when we hear that, we think of very young children, 9 or 10 years old. Just a pack of kids out being crazy. But actually, the word indicates someone who's older, perhaps in their late teens, perhaps in their early 20s. The same word is used to describe the brothers of Joseph who were in their 40s and 50s at that time. When it says youths, it just means they weren't old. And so this pack of young guys comes out, teens, 20s, maybe older than that, and they come out and they begin mocking the man of God. They say, oh, Elijah went up to God. Sure he did. You betcha. Why don't you go up too, you old bald head? So now we know something about Elijah. He was bald. Elisha turns around and pronounces a curse on him. Bears come out and it says the bears maul him. It doesn't say they killed him. It says they mauled him. So here's the way I look at the story. These kids had no respect for the holiness of God, for the power of God. They didn't care about God at all in their lives. And so they mocked this man of God. And God sent the bears out to rough him up a little bit. It says they mauled him, so these kids were probably pretty thoroughly scratched up and went home, and they probably never mocked a man of God again. And now don't forget, if the God of the Old Testament is holy, the God of the New Testament is holy as well. Did Jesus ever accommodate sin? He'd forgive it. He'd take it away. But he wouldn't accommodate it. It was always, go and sin no more. And again, when he came up against those who were self-righteous, who thought they didn't need Jesus, that was the strongest condemnation that he ever issued, was for those who trusted in their own self-righteousness. And so we see the holiness of God as well as the mercy of God. Well, let's take a look at a third example of mercy. This time it's going to be mercy extended to a king. 2 Kings 3, under Ahab, the country of Moab was paying tribute to Israel. And with Ahab gone now, they thought, well, I guess we can just bag that and not do it anymore. So chapter 3, verse 4, Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. And he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And so King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go up with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. So now the king of Israel in the north, Jehoram, he enlists the aid of the king of Jehoshaphat in the south, king of Judah. Let's go get him. Let's go get those buggers. And so they begin to head out. They go by the way of the wilderness of Edom. It's very dry, very rocky. There's no water. And that causes a problem for them. Verse number 9, the king of Israel went with the king of Judah, the king of Edom. They marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And in 7 days, you can get pretty thirsty. So the king of Israel said to... alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. There's some trust in God there, huh? He's basically said, we came out here to die. Thanks a lot, God. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat's here who poured water on the hands of Elisha. Yeah, we got a prophet. Never any good news by him, though. And so they call the prophet forward, and he begins to speak. And at first, it doesn't look like mercy. Look at verse number 13. Elisha comes before the king, and he says, what have I to do with you? Now, that doesn't sound very promising, does it? What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. You want to worship false gods? When you got a question, go ask them. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. We're going to die. Here's where the mercy comes in. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't look at you or see you. Now again, that doesn't sound like a lot of mercy. Hey, king. What I got to do with you and your false gods. I don't even want to look at you, man. But he says, for the sake of Jehoshaphat who stands with you. And he's going to deliver a word to King Jehoram to dig ditches. And he says, you're not going to hear any thunder. You're not going to see any clouds. It's not going to rain. The ditches are going to fill with water. And you're going to water your troops and yourself and your cattle and everything. And of course, that's exactly what happens. But in that is an incredible picture of mercy. Think about it for a minute. All the miracles that Jesus performed, how many benefited himself? Not a one. All that power at his hands. What would you do if you had unlimited power? How many things would you do for yourself? Well, of course, I'd be doing things for other people, but on the way, I could maybe do a little something for myself, you know. Jesus did nothing for himself. When he was hungry, he resisted the temptation to turn stones into bread. And he just kept being hungry. When he was thirsty, he didn't call for rain. When he was on the cross, he didn't call for a legion of angels to deliver him. Not one miracle for himself, but always for the benefit of others. He raised the dead. He gave the deaf their hearing. The mute received their tongues. The blind received their eyes. The lame stood at their feet and walked. Over and over and over again, he did miracles for the benefit of other people. So it wasn't for his sake, it was for the sake of others. Now, once Jesus comes into your heart, once you see your need and ask for God's mercy, and God's mercy in the person of Jesus enters into you, once that happens and he begins to clean you and heal you, you're going to find that things change for you. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He received his sight. The next thing he did was he got up and he began to follow Jesus. In my life, I'm the center of my life. I think about me. I get up in the morning. Guess what I think about me before I think about you? I don't hope you're having a good breakfast. I go get some food for me. And after I eat, I don't hope that you don't have pieces of stuff stuck in your teeth. I don't hope you brush your teeth. I go brush my teeth. And I'm not very good at living for others. But see, that's something that God is changing in my life. He's changing my mind the way I think. And as the way I think changes, it begins to manifest on the outside of my life in changes of behavior. I still don't think about you first thing in the morning when I get up. But occasionally through the day, I'll think, oh yeah, so-and-so, I got to pray for them. And occasionally, people will cross my mind and I'll lift them up to God. And God hears those prayers and God answers those prayers. And now I'm living not for myself, but for the benefit of other people. You see, you ask for mercy, you receive it. The mercy of God begins to change you and cleanse you and heal you. And one of the changes is this. You begin to take the focus off yourself in your life and you begin to put it on Jesus and follow Him. As that happens, you begin to become more like Him and other people begin to be the focus of your life. And people get blessed for your sake. When you pray for someone and God answers the prayer, they were blessed for your sake. When you ask God to remove the blindness from someone's eyes so that they can see Jesus as the answer to their need, then God removes the blindness and they get a chance to see the love of God and they get a chance to make a decision on their own as to whether they'll follow Jesus or not. And people get blessed for your sake. Now, think about this for a minute. In your life, if you had a choice of hanging around with Christians or unbelievers, who would you rather hang around with? Oh, I'd rather hang around with believers. Why? We're a rotten group. We're just like unbelievers sometimes, aren't we? But we like to hang out with believers. But think about this for a minute. Book of Proverbs describes the righteous. That's those who have asked for mercy and received it. They're being changed and healed. They're beginning to take the focus off themselves, follow Jesus, and serve others. The book of Proverbs describes the righteous as trees planted by a wall. And it says that their branches reach over the wall, and heavy with fruit, they hang down and bless people on the other side of the wall. Now, who's on this side of the wall with us? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Who's on the other side of the wall? Unbelievers. And the Bible says that believers are like trees planted by God bearing fruit, and they're reaching over the walls to bless other people. So I'm beginning to come to a point in my life where as much as I love the body of Christ, I like to hang out with unbelievers. I like to find people who aren't walking with God because who needs to be blessed the most? You all, I trust most of you, the majority of you, have Jesus in your heart already. If that's true, you're doing way good, man. And I'll still love to hang out with you and pray for you. But it's getting to the point where I want to hang out with people who don't believe in Jesus so that I can show them God's mercy. I can reach over the wall and be a blessing to them. Here's a third instance of God's mercy in the book of Kings. His son Jehoram, God owes him absolutely nothing. Who's he serving? Gods of his father. And it would be as though Ahaziah said, well, why doesn't God do something for me? And God would say, well, why don't you do something for me? You're not serving me. I don't owe you a thing. Why should I do anything for you? But because he's with this righteous man, King Jehoshaphat, the Lord says through the prophet, he says, for his sake, I'm going to bless you. And you realize that people in this world get blessed for your sake sometimes? As your prayers go up for them? As the blindness is taken away? As you reach over the wall of division between church and unbeliever? And you bless them with the knowledge of a God who's merciful and who's only waiting to be asked. Third example of mercy. Mercy to a king this time. And he receives mercy for the sake of the godly man who's with him. Well, there's a fourth one I want you to see as well this morning. We'll finish up with that. It's going to be 2 Kings chapter 4. And see if this doesn't sound like Elijah as you look at it. Verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. And that was a way you could handle debt in those days. If you owed what you couldn't pay, you could become a slave and work it off. Now, mom ain't going to be much good, old widow lady. And so they pass over her, and they're going to take her two sons to be slaves to pay off this debt. So Elisha said to her, check it out, what shall I do for you? She has to ask. What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. He said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. And so the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. And there's an example of God's mercy now to a widow. She can't pay her debts. Remember the woman that was Elijah had been sent to by the Lord, and she was going to feed him? She had enough oil and enough flour to make one stinking little loaf. And her son were going to eat it, and then they were going to croak. That was it. The famine was so bad, we're going to eat what we got and die. And Elisha said, you serve God first. You make a cake for me. And then you'll find that the oil and the flour will not run out. And it took him through the entire famine. Every day she went and there was more oil and more flour. Now here's Elisha, a widow who owes a debt she can't pay. And he says, you go to your neighbors, get every piece of Tupperware in town. Bring it all and just start filling it. And the oil kept flowing. And as long as she put vessels, the oil was flowing. When she ran out of vessels, the oil dried up. And she had enough to pay her debts. And that's God's mercy as well. If this happens to you, if you look in your heart and see your need and see that Jesus will meet the need, if you cry out and ask for mercy and receive it, if God begins to change you on the inside and it begins to manifest on the outside, and you begin to take the spotlight off yourself in your life and put it on Jesus and begin following Him and serving others, if that happens, you're going to find out that you hate it. Because serving others is a drag. You know why? They're just like you. They are unservable sometimes. They are unlovable. Christians are a work in progress. Our soul has been healed. But now our minds are being changed. We still got a lot of the old world left in us, don't we? And hanging out with Christians, sometimes a lot like hanging out with the world, a lot of problems. They say that the church is not a museum for plaster saints, it's a hospital for living sinners. And you come into the church, you find out, these people are a lot like me, I thought they'd be better than me. And if you try to love people and serve them, you'll find out sometimes you get taken advantage of, sometimes you get manipulated, sometimes you get let down, and you find out that people are hard to serve. And here's the way it works in my life. I have boundaries. I have lines drawn in the sand. And if you cross those lines with me, I'm done with you. And I wish it wasn't so. And one day it won't be so. I'm just being honest with you. But if you're mean enough to me and treat me badly enough, I'll find ways to avoid you. I really will. Because I don't like people who are mean to me. And my love runs short. But you know that oil in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the oil never ran out in this widow's life. Now you ask and you receive. You're cleansed. You're changed. The changes on the inside begin to manifest on the outside. You begin to serve others and you begin to follow Jesus. And you find out, man, I'm really tired of this because people are wearing me out. But if all these things have happened to you, then God has promised a sufficient supply of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you can minister to other people and not run out. John 7:37, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. Water is also a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, if you stop following yourself and you begin following me, if you let me change you, I'm going to plant my Spirit in you and it's just going to pour forth more than you could possibly contain. You'll start to give it away to others, and as fast as you give it away, I'll pour it back in. You will not have enough vessels to contain it. You'll look for more vessels. You'll look for more people to contain what I am pouring out in your life. And He promised us that the Spirit, the supply of the Holy Spirit in our life would be sufficient for us. And that's the fourth example of mercy. God has mercy on you. He doesn't expect you to do it yourself. He says, I will do it for you. When you look at the God of the Old Testament, You see that you had to ask in order to receive. And when you look at Jesus in the New Testament, you'll find that you still have to ask in order to receive. Thousands of years later, it's still that way. The gift of eternal life is just that. It's a gift. You cannot possibly earn it. There's nothing you can offer God, because an offering has already been made to Him, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He was satisfied with that offering. And now if you come to Him in Christ, if you ask, you'll receive mercy from God in your life. The mercy of God in the Old Testament involved healing. And Elisha healed those waters so well that they're still healed today. It still is the same with God in the New Testament. Jesus had compassion on the man. And He said to him, "I am willing, be thou clean." And once you come to Jesus and receive His mercy, He'll begin changing you, healing you. Of course, mercy in the Old Testament also involved living for others and making them the focus of your life. And so an ungodly king received a word from God and a miracle from God for the sake of the godly king. It's still that way today. And today, people who receive God into their lives through Jesus find out that the focus shifts. And suddenly, I'm not the most important one anymore. God is more important. And other people are more important. And sometimes I actually think of you guys during the day. That's how much God is changing you. Sometimes I think of you and pray for you. And other people will be blessed for your sake. And the God of the Old Testament was sufficient for the needs of the people. The God of the New Testament is sufficient for the needs of the people. And today, God cannot possibly call you to something that He will not equip you for to such a degree that you'll run out of vessels before you run out of oil to pour into them. And after reading those first four chapters of 2 Kings, I could never look at God the same way again. I could never see a dichotomy in God. Vengeful and mean in the Old Testament, merciful and compassionate in the New Testament. They are one. Jesus is holy. He can't tolerate sin. He forgives sin. And then He says, "Go and sin no more." God of the Old Testament, He's compassionate. He has mercy towards people. And that's the same God that's offering mercy and compassion to you today. He has the power to do what you need. He has the willingness to do it. You don't have to twist His arm, get a spiritual headlock on God and say, "Gotcha now, man, deliver." He's willing to heal you. He's willing to change you. Now the worship team's going to come up. They're going to lead us in that closing song. And while they're doing that, I want you to consider this in your heart. If there's anything you can look at in your heart that's keeping you from experiencing all the love, all the mercy, and all the compassion of God, if there's anything between you and Him, now is the time to lose it. Now is the time to come to God and trust Him for His goodness. He is good. He wants to heal you. He's willing to do it. And if you're not experiencing all that God has for you in your life, then now just ask Him. Father in heaven, I thank You that You have made the way so easy to understand, so easy to follow. You've sent Your Son, and His word to us was just, "Follow Me." Now for those of us who behold in our hearts sin that would separate us from You, we can come to You in faith. We can trust in Jesus. We can cry out and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And God, pour Your mercy into us. Make us clean. Change us. And fill us. Do this, God, so that I can know You personally, so that I can have every blessing of God in my life. Do this now, Father. I ask it for anyone who needs it. I ask it in Jesus' name.